It is a blessing to be here with all of you this evening. As we have said so many times since the inaugural message, how much we just appreciate being here with all of you once again. And we thank God that those of you came out. I know that everywhere that the weather has not been so good today, but yet you still came out and you didn't let that become a deterrence for you assembling in the name of Jesus Christ. It's good to see those who are here from our sister congregations, and we're looking over the audience and we see some very, very, very good friends from the Vanderbilt congregation, and it's always good to see them because Vanderbilt has an extra special part, a part in my life and a spot in my heart, and they just really cannot imagine how much I appreciate that congregation, a small congregation that does a big, big, big work, and I appreciate them so very much. And it's good to see our friends from the Goliad congregation that are here again tonight, and praise God for them being here. These are some, is that me or is that something else making this? That might not be me. Okay, all right. But a wonderful congregation over there in Goliad, and I told them when I was with them that that some wonderful things were going to happen to that congregation and going to happen in that community because of that congregation, and they're doing some good work, very, very good work, and God bless them. I think with Goliad and with Port Lavaca that I'm going to gain 10 pounds, if not more, by the time this is over. So I'm going to have to go on a very disciplined eating routine to kind of counteract my portitude. So it's good to see individuals from other congregations here. I like that when different congregations can come together and support one another, and because it shows the true, the true essence of who we are as believers. I believe that I am a member of every Church of Christ. I'm a member of that Matthew 16:18 Church of Christ, which makes me a member of every Church of Christ. When I'm traveling, I don't say, well, let me go find a black church, let me go find a Hispanic church, let me find a white church. If there is a sign on the building say Church of Christ, I'm going to go in and assemble with them. Now, if I find something strange going on that doesn't look like us, then I know that they're just wearing the name. But when I'm traveling and I love meeting my brothers and sisters no matter where I am, and my fraternity towards you all, my being your brother, it is not just in the assembly. Doesn't matter where I am, I'm still your brother, and you are still my brother and or my sister. When I meet folk in Huntsville, from the Huntsville Church, the Northside Congregation, or another congregation, and we meet over there in aisle 12 in Walmart, we just have us a good old time of fellowship. And me and Janet was in Brookshire's in Huntsville, and then another member showed up, I felt like having two songs and a prayer, because there were so many of us in the store. And we were just, we were just loving on one another because we are not casual members of the body of Christ, but we are intimate members of the body of Christ. And I don't treat you like you are not my brother and my sister, but I treat you like you are literally my brother and my sister. Maybe I don't have it understood, and maybe it is just when we come to assembly that it is that way, but I believe that we are members of the body of Christ, and Jesus is coming back for the church. He's coming back for the church. And ain't coming back for white church, ain't coming back for black church, ain't coming back for a Mexican church. He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle that has been washed in the blood of his son. And I'm so privileged to be a member of that church. And I'm so proud to tell others about the body of Christ. And so once again tonight, I want to invite your attention to the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through verse number 20. Now, I had announced last night, and I'm sorry that I did it, that I announced what I was going to speak on. I apologize for that. I ain't speaking on that tonight. I really apologize as the hazard that I have, if I announce something, and that is the hazard that I have in even giving a series of titles, then it locks me in, and I cannot be in the moment, and this thing cannot be organic, as I said last evening, that the speaker's or that the preacher's message has to be organic. It has to be natural. It must not seem to be contrived that he's gone to in some room or went in his library to get some to put together this fantastic sermon that does not even attend to the needs of those that are here. You gotta preach to the needs of those that are there. And that is the one thing, as we said yesterday, that differentiated Jesus from the others. He spoke as one having authority. They were basically saying he know us. He know us. And that's what Nathaniel said when Jesus saw or said, man, I saw you under the tree. How do you know me? Even if he had not said, I saw you under the tree, he knew him. Just like he knows every one of us. And if Shannon, I'm saying this to him publicly, that he has to get up and connect with the people with the message. Using this wonderful thing called the Word of God, James chapter 1, verse number 25, for whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect and thoroughly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God is a mirror, and it shows you exactly who you are. And so we must not be so detached as to come and preach at people, but you have to preach to people. It is the one medicine, Mike. It is the one medicine. You heard me say it before, and I'll say it again, that the word of God is the one medicine that you can give to dozens of people, and it'll fix whatever ails them. Nobody goes to a doctor. Say, well, doc, you know what? I'm having a headache. Well, here's some calamine lotion. Put it on, it'll make you feel better. You know? Well, doc, I have a bellyache. Well, you know what? Here's some calamine lotion. Put it on, it'll make you feel better. You won't go to the doctor many times because his one medicine doesn't fix everything. But the word of God is the one medicine that fixes everything. And you could leave here saying, you know what? He was talking to me. And then someone else said, you know what? I thought he was talking to me. Then someone else said, well, I was talking to him. No, I wasn't talking to them. I was talking to you. And I'm glad you are here, because the message is for you. Don't look around and try to investigate what someone else's issues are. I'm talking to you. And I told you many times that I've been here, I'm going to tell you all once again, I ain't scared of none of y'all, because I'm leaving in a couple of days anyway, so definitely ain't scared of y'all. And so the fact of the matter is, I'm hoping that tonight you can look at the mirror and say, you know what, that's me. And I'm the one that needs to do something about my soul. And I'm the one that needs to do something about that fractured relationship that I have with someone. And I'm the one that needs to become more faithful. I'm the one that needs to be more committed to the cause of Christ. I hurt this brother, and I'm sorry for hurting him. I need to go and apologize to him. And as Mike prayed in his beautiful prayer tonight about us going home to be with the Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to get all of the lights ready, so when the Lord comes, that he can see all of these lights on earth. I'm talking about the believers. And that's why we must let our light so shine, so that men might see our good works. But I believe at the same time, God will see our good works also. And when Jesus comes back, we're going to meet him in the cloud in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And if you see the believers being caught up on the cloud in the air and you ain't one of them, he didn't forget you. He left you. And you don't want to be left. And Matthew chapter 16, as we said these last few nights or these last few sermons, that Luke says that Jesus had gone apart to pray and the disciples came and they found him and they were with him as he was on the other side. Matthew says when Jesus had come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi and when these disciples came to him, he asked them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they began saying that some say that thou art John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the prophets. But whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-John, or Simon, son of John. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, or have not made this known to you, but my Father that is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom, so that whatever you bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. And then he compelled them that you don't tell anybody that he was the Christ or that he was Jesus the Christ. Just a sidebar right on this point. When Jesus started speaking, even though he says that you are Peter and upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus went from speaking, this is not in my notes, but I think it's imperative that we make a note of it, that Jesus went from speaking directly to Peter when he says that you are Peter. And then that basically was it as far as him addressing Peter. The rest of the address was to all of the apostles, that all of the apostles had authority to bind and loose on earth. And what they bind and loose on earth or bound and loosed on earth was bound and loosed in heaven. All of them had that apostolic authority. When you get to Acts chapter 15, situation happens that the Jewish believers were compelling the Gentile believers to keep the law. And then the brothers sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, to the elders and to the apostles, to have the matter solved. And when they came, Peter was the first one to stand up. And Peter said in verse number 7, how that God may choose among men, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the words of the gospel and believe. Then Peter went on to say that God verified this by giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit as he did on us at the beginning. The conclave rocked on and even James stood up and he told them, we could not keep this law. How in the world are we going to impose this upon the Gentiles? And so what they were doing at that moment, they were binding and loosening. And so all of the apostles had that power to bind and or authority to bind and to loose. But that's not my subject tonight. My subject is this, is that quite often, ladies and gentlemen, that we try to get all of our I's dotted and our T's crossed. And we try to get all of those things neatly set up. And what happens sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, is that you can get all of the doctrine right, but if your life ain't right, then even the doctrine doesn't make a difference. So you have to be lined up as far as doctrine and lifestyle. Because I know some folk who know the doctrine, but their lives are raunchy. And I know some people who live really good lives, but they don't follow the doctrine of Christ. You get to Acts chapter 10, And there are very few people who have such an impeccable resume of morality as Cornelius. He was a good man. He gave alms, but he was a Gentile alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And so that is why Jesus and God sent him Peter. And so our lives have to match up with the doctrine, and the doctrine have to match up with the life. You cannot say just because a person is a good person that they're going to go to heaven. That dog don't hunt. You got people doing good things, doing bad things with a good conscience. Acts chapter 23, what does Paul say? Paul says, and I, brethren, verse number one, I live before you this day in all good conscience. What was he talking about, Larry? He was talking about in chapter 22, how that he said he killed Christians. He brought them in chains to be put in prison. He wreaked havoc on the church. Verse 1 of chapter 23, he said, I did it with a good conscience. Why do you think people over there in the Middle East strap bombs on their bodies and they go up and blow markets and they kill old women and they kill children and they kill the innocent? And they think they're doing good, and then God is going to reward them with 70 virgins. That is against the very nature of God to reward such behavior. And even under the old law, if someone kills someone, and you go and ask Shan, if someone kills someone outside of war, then that person was guilty. You want to know the reason why one of the orders, and I'm getting back to my lesson, one of the last orders that David left for Solomon after he died, he said, get Joab. Because Joab killed somebody, he shed innocent blood. Joab killed Abner, and it wasn't even in war. And so even the Old Testament God condemned such a thing. Let me get back to my point. This is my point, ladies and gentlemen. And this is when we get to the point. When Jesus says, but whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, that confession, and we might even say that profession, that Peter made, and I did some research on confession and profession. And so what Peter is making here, Peter is professing who Jesus is, who Jesus is. That profession is broader than just the idea that in Matthew 10:32, that whoever confesses me before men, will I confess before my Father that is in heaven. This profession of Peter, it is far-reaching. It reaches beyond the lips. It reaches even beyond the mind. It reaches beyond the heart. And I know I'm pointing here, but I really mean here, but you understand this. But it reaches beyond the heart of the individual. What we have to do, ladies and gentlemen, that we have to equip our individuals or our people in the body of Christ that they may be able to use these pronouncements over their predicaments. And that's what I want to use for a thought this evening. A pronouncement over my predicament. You gotta understand it, Brother Mario, just how far-reaching Peter's profession is. It is beyond just that time on the coast of beyond the coast of Caesarea Philippi. It is beyond that. What has happened to us is this, and I might as well be candid with you, that what has happened to us is this. Is that we do not use the full arsenal of the Word of God that is available to us. We're scared. And the reason why we're scared, we don't want to sound like them other folk. Amen, Anderson. Because when you start speaking about, the pronouncement over my predicament, you're sounding like somebody else. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our word. This is our book. What we have done, we've allowed them to hijack that which belongs to us. And what has happened also to us is this, is that some of the stuff and most of the stuff that is in the Bible has been left on the cutting room floor. I'm like, amen. I thought that was a good point. Brother Mario. We've left it on the cutting room floor because we don't want to sound like them. This pronouncement that Peter spoke, that you are the Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a pronouncement over our predicament. That whenever we find ourselves caught in a particular predicament, where we find ourselves in a pickle, how do you come out of it? You come out of it because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'm sounding good to myself and I'm about to sweat too. See, Peter wasn't the only one that confessed that Jesus was who he was. But it is more than just verbalizing it. It is internalizing it. There in the book of John, chapter 6, when Jesus had fed the multitude, they followed him to the other side. And Jesus knew exactly why they came to him. They came to him because they got bread the day before. And Jesus was able to expose their motives and their intention. He said, but guess what? Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and guess what happened to them? They are dead. But I am the bread of life. If anybody eat my blood of my body and drink my blood, they're going to have life. And the people said, how can we do this? This is a hard saying. And from that moment, they would no longer follow him. And then Jesus turns to his 12 and he asks them, will you leave me also? This is interesting right here, Shan. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' question, but whom say ye that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. But there in the book of John chapter 6, verse 68 and 69, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and we, he didn't say I, he says we believe that you are the Christ that should come into the world. We believe this. We believe this. It is more than just articulating it. It is more than just verbalizing it. That idea that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is a pronouncement over whatever predicament you might have. You want to understand why some of our members are so weak, why they are so flag, why they are failing, why they flay in life, and why they fail? It is because they don't have the pronouncements over their predicaments. That when they run up across a trying situation, they fail. And so this has to be your pronouncement over your predicament. It has to be your pronouncement over your problem. There in the book of John, in John chapter 11, Lazarus is already dead. Jesus tells the 12, our friend Lazarus is sick. He was already dead. And he was being somewhat judicious in the wording that he was using to them or with them. Well, Lord, if Lazarus is sick and he's asleep, then it does him well. Well, then Jesus bluntly tells them he is dead. But I'm glad for your sake that he's dead. I'm going back to Bethany. And the apostle says we're going to go with him because he's going to die. We're going to die because those folks sought to kill you previously. This is my point. Jesus is coming into the city. Martha and Mary had earlier sent him a letter. Him who thou lovest is sick. In other words, come now. And when Jesus delayed his coming, he's coming into the city. And when Martha hears that Jesus is coming to the city, guess what she does? She goes out to meet him. And when she meets him, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But nonetheless, whatever you ask the Father, I know he'll do it. Martha, your brother is going to live again. I know he'll live again in a resurrection. No, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he was dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? Now, this is my point. It is more than just verbalizing it. It is internalizing it, because Jesus says, except you eat my body and drink my blood, that is internalizing him. That is our pronouncement of our predicament, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Martha says, I believe that you are the Christ that should come into the world. Lip service. That's none but a lips moving. That's all it is. Jesus comes into the city. Martha leaves as she goes and she bothers Mary. Mary is in the house undisturbed. She is sitting there with the profession of mourners. And the Bible says that Martha comes and says, the Lord calleth for thee. You don't find that nowhere in the scriptures where Jesus tells Martha, go get Mary. He don't need Mary. He's gone to where Lazarus is. Mary comes out. She falls down. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus, seeing all of the women crying and mourning and weeping because Lazarus is dead, that's where you get verse 35, Jesus wept. And then the people commented, could he that opened the eyes of the blind, could he have kept this man from dying? Oh, how he loved him. Jesus says, show me where you laid him. We got a predicament. Lazarus is dead, 4 days in the grave. Now, that's quite a predicament. Now, you know what? If Benny Hinn say he can raise the dead, listen, we need to bring him to Port Lavaca. We got a couple of cemeteries here. Let's see you work on this. Let's see you do that. You say you can do it. You say you have that kind of power. Jesus did not say, well, the only thing you have to have is faith. If you don't have faith, it's not going to happen. No, Jesus didn't make that a requirement of that. In John chapter 9, when he healed the man born blind, it was not a prerequisite of him having faith. It wasn't. The man didn't even know who Jesus was, because after the man was cast out of the synagogue, Jesus finds him and asks the man, believest thou on the Son of God? And the man said, yeah, show him to me. And Jesus says, I'm him. I'm him. The point I'm making is that we have a predicament here. And so when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the power, that is the pronouncement over your predicament. Jesus comes to the grave, and a stone has been rolled in front of it. It is an impasse. It is something that is difficult to overcome. It is a predicament. Jesus says, roll away the stone. Now, guess what the woman who earlier said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Guess what she said? Lord, by this time, he stinketh. Now, Jesus got a struggle with her. Now, Martha did not tell you that if you believe, you see the glory of God. She was doing nothing but lip service. She said, Lord, whatever you ask the Father, he'll do it. And now he is telling her, roll away the stone. Lord, by this time he stinks. I'm glad it was Jesus and not Freddie Anderson, because I would have checked Martha. No, Martha, you're the one that stinks. Didn't I tell you earlier? No, but I'm glad it was Jesus. He had more tact. But he tells Martha, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that this is a pronouncement over all of our predicaments, that Jesus is the Son of God. And if I believe that he really is the Son of God, there is no situation that I find myself in that I will not overcome. I'm not saying that I'm going to come out of it the way that I wanted to come out of it, but I may be in it. But guess what? I'd rather be in any situation with Jesus than the best situation without him. That's me. I'm telling you the honest to God truth. I'd rather be in any situation with him, the worst of situations with him, than the best of situations without him. That is our pronouncement over all of the predicaments that we have in our lives. In the book of Mark chapter 1, that here it is that Jesus was about to cast out a demon, and the demon already recognized. The demon says, we know who you are. Have you come to torment us? We know that you are the Holy One of God. You think that confession was unto salvation? No, it wasn't. You think that was a confession of faith? No, it wasn't. It was just demons. The demons believe and tremble. It is more than just a pronouncement. It is more than just an articulation of verbalizing, of saying something. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about two men going out to build houses. One built his house upon sand and one built his house upon a rock. And the winds and the rains and the floods came. Which house did it beat on? It beat upon both of them. But the only house that stood was the house that was founded upon a rock. Luke in Luke chapter 6 says that in order to find the rock, the man dig deep into the earth. And he found the rock and he built on it. Ladies and gentlemen, there are some of you today that following traditions, following man-made dogmas and all of these things, you're going to have to dig through all of that stuff in order to find the rock. Don't give up and say, you know what, this stuff is too confusing. I don't know what translation to use. I'm hearing all these preachers saying all of these different things. Y'all meet a church on something, it's the same time other churches meet. They say the same thing. They say they have a Bible in their church too. What makes y'all different? Well, you know what makes us different is that we follow that Bible. Not only do we have a Bible in the church, but our church is in the Bible, which is a big difference. So don't give them, become so frustrated. I've seen people who've gotten so frustrated because of translation. One translation says this, another translation says that, and all of these things make it quite confusing. Slow down just a little bit. And let it all make sense. The first rule of interpreting scriptures is that it has to make sense. One of the things that I do, Shan, in all of my classes and all of our sessions, not Sundays, but in our studies during the week, first thing I do is I get up and I ask the inmates, do you have any questions? That means the door is open to any question that you might have. None of these other religious volunteers would dare stand up and say and expose themselves and say any question you'll have because they're scared that they might ask a question that they can't answer. But I want them to ask questions because I'm interested in what's going on in their minds, and I want to remove any kind of impediment that might keep them from obeying the Lord. And I wish tonight that I could ask each of you who has not made a decision to obey the Lord, ask me a question and let me answer it. Ask me 1,000 questions that have kept you from obeying the Lord. Let me answer the questions. Let the Bible show you the way. And once we remove these questions that you have, there is no hindrance to you obeying the Lord. It is interesting. There in the book of John, chapter 7, there were some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem. And the Greeks came and they went to Nathanael and they told Nathanael, sir, we would see Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. And don't you know that when Jesus went from Pilate to Herod, that Herod was happy because for a long time, guess what? He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, do you want to see him? Do you want to capitalize, tap into that power that will give you a resource over whatever predicament you have in your life? Last thought. If Jesus is not the Lord of your life, he is not the Christ of your life. If he's not the Christ of your life, he is not the Lord of your life. He has to be both Lord and Christ of your life. Acts chapter 2, verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord
and Christ. You got folk talking about, you know what, I don't know about religion. I don't know. You know what? I believe in Jesus and he's all right. But is he the Lord of your life? And is he the Christ of your life? He has to be both Lord and Christ in your life, or he isn't anything in your life. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? I want Jesus to be both the Lord and the Christ in my life. He has to help me over all of my predicaments. All of my predicaments. Because he is the Christ." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are afar off. And with many of the word did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls." 3,000 people obeyed from one sermon. And I often say now it takes 3,000 sermons to get one person to obey. Something ain't right. It does not take a person who wants to do right to be convinced so passionately. All you have to do is, you know, tell me what's right, and I'll do what's right. You don't have to twist my arm, hold a promise of hell up to my head. You don't obey the Lord, you're going to go to hell. You don't have to hold it up to my head and threaten me with the hell gun, you know. You don't have to do that. Simply tell me what's the right thing to do. I have a soul I need to save, to be saved. Tell me what I need to do to save my soul. Do you believe you have a soul? If you believe you have a soul, don't answer it me. I mean, don't answer to me, answer to yourself. Because God, guess what? He is auditing your thoughts. He listens to your thoughts. And so do you have a soul? The answer is yes, you know you do. Do you think that your soul needs to be saved? The answer is yes, you know you do. Remember, God is auditing your thoughts. I've told you what you need to do to save your soul. And what for you to have a pronouncement over whatever predicament you have. In Mark chapter 2, last verse, and I think I just need to help you with this verse. There is this man that is brought into the house where Jesus was. The building was so full that he could not get into the door. And so he had four friends who took him up to the roof. They removed the tile and lowered him into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus tells the man, "Take up your bed and walk." And then the Jews began to, remember what we said Sunday about the miracle that Jesus did more often than any other miracle? It is the miracle of divine knowledge, a miraculous knowledge. Jesus knew their thoughts. And he asked him, "What is it easier for me to do? To tell this man your sins are forgiven, or to tell him to take your bed up and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man on earth has the power to forgive sin, man, take up your bed and walk." Guess what he's telling you to do tonight? Walk. He's telling you to walk. You don't have a bed that you're restricted to. But he's telling you, walk, not from me, but walk to me. He has the power on earth. Walk. Walk to me. Confess that Jesus is the Christ. Be baptized to wash away your sins. And those of us that have become so weak and become so distant from the Lord, we have been so powerless over our predicament, we don't know what our pronouncements are of our predicaments. Jesus is the Son of God. That's your pronouncement over your predicament. I don't know anything else. I know that Jesus is the Son of God. The man that was born blind, he was interrogated by the neighbors. He went to the council twice, and the man says, I don't know nothing, but all I know is that I was blind, but now I see, and the man's name is Jesus. See, that's one of them that we're scared of. You know, we're scared of that because other folk talk about that. But that's for us because we are the people of the book. And that's our pronouncement over our predicament. Walk. Don't walk that way. Walk this way. Brother Shan has been so generous as to already announce the song. And if you got what the song was, it is on the book, on the board there. Song number 452. There is a question in that song. There is a question in that song. There is a challenge, rather, in that song. Will you stand on his promises? 2 Corinthians 1:20, all of God's promises are yea and amen. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and 3. Redemption is in Christ, Ephesians 1 and 7. Forgiveness is in Christ, Ephesians 1 and 7. No condemnation is in Christ, Romans 8 and 1. And salvation is in Christ. The new creation is in Christ. Walk. That's what he says tonight. Walk. Why don't you come as together we stand and sing. Begin walking.